would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This is going to be the key verse that we're going to kind of just repeat all throughout this month as we go into our series on marriage. And this will be our kind of like our main verse through this thought. And maybe this would be a good one to commit to memory and to hold and cherish in our heart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For the fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for a chance to come and to hear what you say about marriage. And we ask that you'd give us ears to hear today. Father, help us not to allow the world to define marriage, but that we get our definition from you and from your word, Lord. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child can understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To kind of get started in today's message, we got a lighthearted game that we want to get going, and there's two couples that have been selected. So if you all would go ahead and make your way up to the stage area and to gather your rules and for your competition. All right. So how many of you watched a lot of TV growing up? You have a lot of different portrayals of marriage. And a lot of times the problem is marriage isn't portrayed the way that it should be. And we laugh and we make jokes about it. And guys, we're real bad at it. You know, we're like, oh, the old ball and chain. You know, we like to talk about that. We goof around and we kind of downgrade marriage that way. And then so we're watching sitcoms that always make fun of marriage. And then you ladies, some of you are reading these romance novels that have this crazy view of how guys are supposed to be. And we allow books, we allow media, we allow Hollywood, we allow all kinds of people to define for us, this is what marriage should look like, this is what marriage is. And I think that what we're seeing is in our culture that we have a really low view of marriage, that marriage is not valued the way it should. It's not honored the way that it should be. So instead of letting the media and Hollywood and the world define to us what marriage should be and what it should look like, I think we need to go to the Bible and let the Bible explain to us what marriage is and what it should look like. Sound good? So over these next few weeks, we're going to take a biblical look at marriage. And to begin with, I need you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Genesis 2, verse 20. The first truth I want to speak on is that marriage is divinely instituted. Marriage is divinely instituted. It is in the mind of God. God's the one who started marriage. He is the one to define marriage. He is the originator of marriage, not our society, not our cultures, but God himself. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 20, Adam has been made. He places man in the garden. He gives them him the task to name the animals. And here's where we pick up Genesis 2, verse 20. "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." That word helper means one to come alongside of, to provide aid or help. And he says that there was not a suitable helper for Adam. And so God's going to take care of this problem. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the for woman is isha. So ish and isha. Woman came from man. "For this reason," verse 24 says, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That word joined means to be like sewn together at the shoulders, to be placed together side by side, to be one, to become one. They're joined together. So the male and the female, Adam and Eve, come together to be joined as one. This is how God designed marriage. Notice that he didn't give Adam a rose and 14 other ladies. Okay? He said, I'm creating one man for one woman. And together, they complete each other. You see, in our culture today, we always want to talk and argue about sameness. Everybody wants to be the same. We're all the same. We're all the same. We're all the same. We're not all the same. We're all equal. We've all been created in the image of God. But men and women aren't the same. We're different. Amen? We're made different. We behave different. We think different. There's all kinds of things that are different about us. And God is the originator of marriage. God is the one who performed the first wedding ceremony. God is the one who gave the first bride away. And God set marriage up to be one man, one woman, together through a lifetime. That is God's idea and definition of marriage. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he was asked about divorce, actually. And some people who say that Jesus never talked on sexuality and never talked about, you know, different types of things that that would define what marriage is or isn't, he did. He talks about marriage here. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? It had come to the point in the Pharisees and certain movement that believed that you could just divorce your wife for anything, that if she didn't fix breakfast right or she did something that you didn't like anymore, you could just divorce her. And so he's asking, you know, can we just divorce our wife for any reason at all? And notice what Jesus says. He answered and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female. Again, notice, made them male and female. Equal in the eyes of God, both created in the image of God, but different. It takes a man and a woman to create a family. We got some children among us. I don't really have to explain it much further than that, do I? That God's intention is for a man and a woman to be together, and that's how family is created. Amen. And he said, for this reason, look what he says. He goes back to Genesis 2. This is Jesus. He goes back to Genesis 2. He says, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now look at verse 6. Jesus goes on and he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Two implications there. Obviously, that is for our marriage, that it is intended in its perfect purpose to be a lifelong covenant made between a man and a woman. But also, marriage is between a man and a woman. What God's joined together, God has joined a man and a woman together. We are not to separate that and define and redefine what marriage is. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but coming up in June, they are going to be debating on whether the state of Kentucky will be allowing homosexual marriage. And so let me just clear the air on everything of where I stand. I feel that it's wrong and it's a sin for a heterosexual male to be having sex with a female that he's not married to. Okay, that's sin. I believe that a lady having sex with another man that she's not married to, that's sin. So what do I think about homosexuality? Same thing, it's a sin. It is not of God. That's not what God designed. God designed one man, one woman together. What God's joined together, let no man separate. Now, here's what needs to happen, okay? Now, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, Coffee Party, I don't care, whatever. But your legislators, the people in your party, they need to hear your voice. So those of you who are Democrats and a Christian, then you need to let your representatives know that you stand for the biblical definition of marriage. Those of you who are Republicans, you need to let your representatives know that you stand on the biblical definition of marriage. If you're a Tea Partier, you need to contact the people that are your representatives. You hear what I'm saying? This isn't a political thing. This is a biblical thing. This is a Christian thing. Marriage is to be honored among all, Hebrews says, and it's not being honored. I don't think that there's one God party out there, okay? I don't think one political party is the God party and one's not. I think there's godly men and women in all parties, and I think there's ungodly men and women in all parties. But whatever political ticket you stamp on yourself, you need to make sure you're letting your representatives know that as a Christian and child of God, we are standing on the foundation of what marriage is and what marriage is defined as by God Himself, and that's what we expect you to vote on. Okay? So, Jesus says what God has joined together, let no man separate. So first off, marriage is a divine institution. God Himself is the originator of marriage, not man, not society. Second thing you need to know about marriage, if we want to grow stronger in our marriage, is that marriage needs to be a covenant, not a contract. It needs to be viewed as a covenant, not a contract. In Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by what? Covenant." Proverbs 2:17, talking about the one that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the what? Covenant of her God. Every bride and groom, past, present, and future, need to know the difference between a legal marriage and a biblical marriage. Needs to know the difference between a marriage based on contract and a marriage based on covenant. Because we live in a contract-based oriented society, don't we? I mean, you can't even buy a propane tank without acting like you're buying a house. Signing all these forms, you know, contract. It's been said that it's harder to get out of a contract of a used car than it is to get divorced. It has been said that marriage is the least binding of all contracts. Why do we? A lot of times we love contracts in one sense because there's loopholes in contracts. And so, if I can find a loophole and I can find a way out, I can get myself out of it. So we can say, well, I just deserve to be happy. I just deserve to be happy. And I'm not happy anymore, so I think I just need to, I have a right to get out of it. Let me just tell you something. If you want to be happy, don't get married. I mean, if you're just wanting to be happy all the time, because life isn't one big marriage is hard. It's tough. There's problems, there's chaos, there's difficulties. Marriage is about commitment to one another in a covenant, saying no matter what I'm going through, no matter if I feel like it or not, no matter if I'm feeling good, if I'm happy or sad, I'm committed to you because I made a covenant to you and I love you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about... You shouldn't get, it's not, you can fall in and out of lust, right? But love is a choice. Love, you say, I'm staying with you forever. Don't ever, those of you who aren't married yet and you're thinking about getting married, don't marry somebody just solely on their physical appearance. Okay? Because after about 20 years, it may change. Right? I mean, it may change. Gravity takes its toll, and things happen, right? I mean, you're like, my wife, she don't look like she used to. Well, neither do you, big boy. Neither do you. You know? Yeah. Yeah, you used to have a six-pack. Now you're packing a keg around. Yeah. We know. We got. So don't just base, you can't base your marriage off of physical appearance. You can't base it on your feelings. Feelings are like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down, up and down. That's a contract base. No, marriage calls for a long-term commitment. A contract's about legalism and leverage. A covenant is about love and loyalty. A contract says this, and this is using love in the sense of feelings, okay? As long as we both shall love rather than as long as we both shall live. Love in its pure definition ought to be a commitment to stay for the long haul, but in our society, in our culture, we use love in all kinds of strange ways, right? I mean, we say to the person we're marrying, I love you with all my heart. And we'll be at a baseball game, and we'll get us a big old hot dog, and we'll look at our buddy and say, man, I love this hot dog. Isn't this great? So we use love in a lot of strange ways. And there was a lady early on in my ministry that she's wanted to kind of write some of her own vows, and she wanted to say in her vows, as long as we both shall love. I said, nope. We're not saying that one. No, it's as long as we both shall live. Because in a contract, you say, I'm not into you anymore. I'm out. In a covenant, you say, I'm with you till the day I die. That's the difference. You got to ask yourself this question. Is your marriage, do you consider your marriage a contract or a covenant? Because a contract just calls for signing names. But a covenant calls for the bonding of hearts where you really become one. To marry in covenant is to form a bond strong enough that your mate's heart can count on it. And your child's heart can rely on it, that you will always be there. Some differences between a contract and a covenant. Contract says, you had better do it. Covenant says, how may I serve you? A contract says, what do I get out of this? Where a covenant says, what can I give? A contract says, what will it take? And a covenant says, whatever it takes, I'm committed. Contract says, it's not my responsibility. Covenant says, I'm happy to do it. Contract says, it's not my fault. Covenant says, I will accept responsibility. Contract says, I'll meet you halfway. But a covenant says, I'll give you 100%. Contract says, I'll be faithful for now. But a covenant says, I'll be faithful forever. Is your marriage, do you view your marriage as a contract or a covenant? Because how you answer that determines how you approach your marriage. It will also determine how hard you work on your marriage. It'll also determine how you see your spouse. If it's just a contract, then you start getting annoyed about those little quirks that you once thought was cute. Right? Maybe they had a Maybe he has a goofy laugh or something, you know. Doesn't he laugh? He just... And then you get married like, what is wrong with you? Would you learn how to laugh? I mean, all those little quirky things, you know, that once when you were, you know, and then you get married. If you're seeing your marriage just as a contract, then every little thing that annoys you about your spouse will just get magnified. Why? Because that begins to give you a reason to bail out. Where a covenant says, man, I love you in all your quirky ways. I love you. I'm committed to you. I will be with you forever. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, some of you know how to braid your daughter's hair or whatever, and you get this nice braid going, or if you ever make those bracelets or whatever. I don't know how to braid, you know. Best I can do with Micah is I can put it in a ponytail, you know. That's all I got, you know. But a cord of three is a strong cord because there's a center strand that's going through that the other two are wrapping around that makes it hard to break. And if you want a stronger marriage, and you want a truly strong marriage, it must take God being in the center of your marriage. God must be that center string that you wrap your lives around that makes your marriage strong. So that you're praying together. You're talking to one another. You're asking those questions that I challenged you with last week. How many of you all did that? How many of you husbands said, asked your wives, what are you learning in your quiet time with the Lord? And wives, how many of you asked your husbands, what's God teaching you during your quiet time with God? And talk together, pray together, dream together, do this together with God being the focus and you saying, God, what you want in our lives, we want in our lives. What you want in our marriage, we want in our marriage. Praying for our kids, praying for our future, we want what you want in that God. Let God be the center string and you'll have a stronger marriage. There's two of the most intimate and sacred relationships are by covenant. That is salvation and marriage. Without the grace and mercy and love of Jesus and the covenant that he cut on the cross of Calvary, we would be hopeless. For the Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior, but Jesus loved us so much that he came and that he died on the cross for our sin. And there he established a covenant. It was a new covenant of his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so for everyone who will call upon his name and repent of their sin and turn and place their faith in Jesus, he will forgive us and redeem us, and we enter into a covenant with him, and he is our God forever and ever. Salvation. Marriage is to be a covenant that we enter in together as husband and wife before God. God refers, he thinks so highly of marriage, okay? He's the originator of it. And he thinks so highly of marriage that he uses marriage as the illustration of his love for his people. In Isaiah, we read this, Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And in verse 20, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. You see, God's love for his people. In the Old Testament, he would refer to them as you are my bride, I am your husband. I am a jealous God, and I love you, and I pursue you, and I'm a God who loves his bride. And then we turn the pages into the New Testament, and we read in Ephesians chapter 5, and when Paul's telling us husbands how we are to love our wives, he compares that to the same illustration of marriage. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He says, husbands, you are to love your wives just like Christ loved the church. The church is the bride of Christ. It's his bride, and he's very passionate about his bride. He loves his bride, and he protects his bride, and he loves, and he's willing to die for his bride. So he says, husbands, you ought to love your wives just like Christ loved the church. So husbands, you ought to be willing to die for your wife, lay your life down for your wife, sacrifice for your wife. How many wives out there in the house today would say, I'd love for my husband to be like that? Maybe he is. Make sure he keeps coming over the next few weeks, and we'll try to get him there. This is how Jesus loves his church, like a groom loves his bride. He's passionate about his bride. And let me tell you something, if you don't like the bride, you don't like the groom. People who talk bad about the church, people who talk bad about his bride, show no respect for the groom. Because if you are going to respect me and honor me and love me, you better love my wife. Right? If you don't love and respect my wife, you don't love and respect me. And if you disrespect her, you disrespect me. That's how Jesus feels about his church. Don't be disrespecting the bride. That's why when Saul was on his way to Damascus and he was about to kill Christians, that God, he knocked him down and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Who are you? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." He's saying, "Saul, you're messing with my bride, Saul. I don't like anybody messing with my bride. I'm a jealous God. I love her. She's beautiful. I died for her, and I am going to protect her." He loves his church. He loves his people. And one day, guess what? There's going to be a marriage celebration. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb," this is Jesus, "has come, and his bride has made herself ready," this is the church. "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." He said he's coming back for a beautiful bride, his church. Beautiful. Y'all been to weddings, right? Brides are all beautiful, pretty. They have the white gown on, and some of them sparkling, you know. They got maybe jewelry on their wrist, and they got rings on and earrings on, and their hair is so sprayed and so, it's so stiff that, you know, nothing that tearing going nowhere. It's beautiful. It's right perfect. Every hair is right where it needs to be. Right where it needs to be. And it's a beautiful bride. And God says, there's going to be a day when we have a marriage feast. And my church, my bride, I'm going to come to get. And she's going to be beautiful. From the righteous acts of the saints, beautiful clothing. And I love her. And some of you have been to weddings where maybe you got some punch and maybe some cake. You thought, And maybe you went to some weddings. Man, there's a big feast. You're like, whoa. Can I tell you, when we get to heaven, there is going to be a feast of a celebration. And we are going to rejoice. And we are going to sit down at the table of the Lord. And we are going to have a supper with the God who loves us. It's going to be amazing. Now, one of the greatest love stories in the Bible is Hosea. Hosea was told to go marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And he said, "I want you to marry her. Even though she'll be unfaithful to you, I want you to remain true to her." And so he married this lady, and she has three sons who he painfully is aware that is not his. And she's in and out of that marital relationship, and she's out committing adultery, and she's out doing things that she shouldn't do. She's got different clients, and she's out there selling herself out and just prostituting herself out. She hits a low. She's on the auction block. Life's falling apart. She's up for bid. There's a group of guys in the crowd. They're jeering. Probably mocking, they're probably saying things at her, and all kinds of stuff. And there's all kinds of guys out there just, you know, maybe they're throwing out bid numbers. But there's another man out there in the crowd too. His name's Hosea. It's her husband. Why? Because God said in Hosea, and the Lord said to me, go again, God says, and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. That's a reference to false worship. God says, Hosea, I want your life to be an illustration of my love for my people. That even though Gomer is going around living and acting not the way that a wife should, I want you to remain true. I want you to love her. And so as she's standing on the auction block and the men are out there making their jokes and making their last, putting their bids, there's a man that's out in the crowd. He says, I am buying her back. She's mine. She's my wife. I came to get her back. This morning, you may be a child of God and you're living in such a backslidden state that you know that your life isn't reflecting the glory of Christ. You know there's things going on in your life that is not pure and wholesome. You know you're looking at things that you don't need to be looking at. You're saying things you don't need to be saying. You're going places that you don't need to be going. And today, God says, I'm here to bring you back. I'm here to bring you back to me. Because even though you may not be acting like you love me, I love you. Even though you may be acting unlovable, I still love you. Even though you may be acting contrary to the way that you know that you should be living, I still love you. And today, I buy you back. You're coming back home with me. That might be some of you this morning. Some of you may have never received the grace of God. You've never entered into a relationship with the Lord, and today He offers that to you. Some of you just need to be so thankful that He has saved you from certain things that together as a husband and wife, you need to come and pray. Not because there's anything wrong in your marriage, but because God needs to be the center, and you want to make sure that that stands. And today you're just coming to pray together just for each other and pray for your family. So we're going to open the invitation up for all kinds of people. For people who need to just say, I'm coming back home. To people who are saying, I just want to pray with my wife, my husband, my family. Whatever God's, your future wife, I need to make sure that I'm praying that God leads me to the person that's going to honor Him above all. So whatever God stirred in your heart this morning, we're asking you to be obedient to that and come and pray. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great and awesome God. And Father, we thank you that you are the one who designed marriage. And that you made marriage such a priority that that was the first institution that you made. And you brought Adam and Eve together and they became one. Father, help us all who are married here today to realize that sacred covenant that we made and that we will be one flesh with our spouse. Help us to not view our marriage as a contract, but as a covenant. Lord, I thank you for the covenant of Calvary, for your grace and mercy so that we might be redeemed. And Lord, that you use marriage as an illustration of how much you love us. Father, for the man, the woman here that's strayed, that's went wayward, Lord, you've never stopped loving them and you've never stopped pursuing them. And today you speak to their heart and you're saying, come home, let's get back, let's go. Let's get back, let's clean up, let's go. God, move in that heart. Father, for those who just need to respond to your grace and say, I need to trust Jesus to save me, Lord, may they move and respond. And Father, may all of us here today just be more committed to each other and to you, to allow you to be the center of our lives and our marriages and our hopes and dreams, and that we come together and just pray as a family. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's come, let's pray.